Being, before we look at our text today, let's pray together. And Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the word that we have, the Bible that we have. We especially thank you so much for your love, your grace, your mercy that we found in the Bible. Thank you so much for revealing yourself to us through the word, and thank you so much for teaching us about your salvation plan, your mighty works, your love for us from the Bible. And Heavenly Father, as we are ready to open the scripture and read the text, we pray that would you please bless me, and I pray that would you please give me your words to my lips that I can speak for your glory, for your kingdom, so that we all be in your mercy and grace, and we will experience your presence at this moment. And help us to focus our hearts on you, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray your Son in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text is Acts chapter 10. We are starting the book of Acts. Today is chapter 10. And we're going to look at verses 34 and 48, but basically I'm going to tell you the entire story, but we're not going to read the entire chapter. But we will read from verse 34, and we will stop in 48. This is the word of God. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation everyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him in death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him, and after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judged over the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. This is the word of God. We know the storyline because this is one of our famous stories from the Bible. It's good to be reviewing the same text once in a while, and today will be the one. Now, Cornelius, in our text we see the city named Caesarea, and Josephus, the famous Jewish historian, tells of many things about this city. And then Caesarea was a harbor city. It's really a good city, and the city was a center of Roman administration in the province of Judea. So basically, the Roman governor lived in the city. So that is Caesarea. Let's begin with a man named Cornelius that we found today. As we know, he was a centurion at Caesarea, which means he's a Gentile soldier. He's not one of God's people. He was a commander of 100 men. That's his job. He was like a captain in our days. Now, verse 2 tells about this Gentile guy, Cornelius, which is very interesting. Luke describes him in verse 2, a devout man who feared God with all his household. Now, this is really interesting. We see the word devout in Greek, which means pious or godly or reverent. So Luke describes him as a holy, holy, holy person. The word devout only showing, it's in the New Testament two times, here and in 2 Peter. And then this word is used specially to describe a person's relationship to God. So this is a very special word. It must be used for the people of God, but Luke used for this Gentile man. And then Acts chapter 10 and 2 describes about Cornelius' relationship to God. And he was a godly man, and his relationship to God was recognized by many people, surrounding people. And then our text tells that why he was a godly man in verse 2. Because he feared God. There's good logic there. He feared God. And remember what Proverbs says, chapter 1 and 7. We know that verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So he had some sort of knowledge. He knew God. Not only he himself feared God. And our text tells about more about his faith and his influence and his power to around people around him. He feared God with all his household. Now we know the household in the New Testament indicates that everyone, basically everyone, such as his family members and even soldiers and servants in his house, feared God like Cornelius because of Cornelius' faith and his influence. And then another verse, in verse 2, he says he gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. That's what he did. Not just only taking care of his family members, he took care of people. Now the ESV says alms means charity giving or mercifulness in the original language. So we see that this guy generously shared things like his possessions, his money, and used everything for other people, his neighbors. So we can say he was a man who had a compassion toward his neighbors. But he was a Gentile. He was a man who actually gave his money to help his neighbors. Even he prayed to God. But he was a Gentile. That is interesting. From the phrase, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God, we learn something. We could know that this guy loved his neighbors. Also, he loved God. Now, these two things about his lifestyle, how he lived, how he acted, how he practiced his faith, reminds us of what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbors as yourself." Two things. Love your God and love your neighbors. We see that thing is happening. This Gentile soldier, Cornelius, the centurion. Now, Luke did not say that the Cornelius was a Christian at that time. And then Luke, later in the text, Peter mentioned that Cornelius heard about Jesus Christ and what happened to Jesus Christ. That's why he called Peter come to listen to what happened to Jesus Christ. But yet at this moment in verse 2, what we see is Cornelius was not Christian yet, but he was a God-fearer. He feared God. As a God-fearer, his lifestyle was different than any other person in Gentiles. And his lifestyle really challenging you and me too. Even verse 22, his servants described him like this. Verse 22, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. Even Jewish people knew about him. Isn't that wonderful? He was not one of them, but Jewish people knew about his action. Usually, you know that Jews categorize the Gentiles as unclean people. So it's interesting to see how this unclean, unholy, a Gentile person engaged in a holy lifestyle. The way Luke describes about Cornelius' faith and lifestyle actually brings us some challenging questions. What about me? What about my relationship to my Lord Jesus Christ? What about this question? Do you truly fear the Lord? Sometimes these questions brings me lots of speculation. If I fear the Lord, I can't do this. If I fear the Lord, I should this. What about this question? Do we love our neighbors, as Jesus said? So Cornelius' lifestyle actually gives us lots of questions. What about me? Now Luke tells about Cornelius' his prayer life and his prayer habit in verse 3. With his prayer habit, the story opens. And it was the ninth hour of the day, which was 3 o'clock in our time. Cornelius followed the tradition of Jewish evening prayer time. So he tried to pray, and then when he prayed, something happened to him. That's the storyline. And God does not ignore his prayer, his pious life. While he was praying, he saw a vision. And an angel of God appeared to him and said in verse 4, this is what angel said, your prayer and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And what does it mean by verse 4? And it's simply saying, God has received your prayers, and God knows about your charitable givings to your neighbors, that God knows anything about you. So surely Cornelius was surprised by the angels appearing in front of him and what angels said. And then in verse 5 and 6, angel gave him more instructions what to do. And then asked him to send people to find Peter in Joppa and bring him to here and listen what's happening there. And an interesting thing is that an angel's instruction was very detailed. It's not like just sending somebody, hey, go to Seattle and find James Kim and come home. You cannot find James Kim. But angel said very specifically in verse 6, he is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He very specifically told him that where to go find Peter. So Cornelius must have been confused by the appearance of the angel at that moment. He could not and have ignored what the angel said in his vision. Yet in verse 33, Cornelius said that and told the reason that he believed and the reason he sent his servants to find Peter. In verse 33, he said, now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So one reason, Cornelius, he wanted to know about what happened to Jesus Christ. Basically, he's telling Peter that, tell me about our Lord Jesus Christ, what he did. Tell me about his teaching. And more than anything else, Cornelius wanted to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he called his servants, and in our text it says, another devout soldier like him, to share all his stories and tell them that what happened to him in his vision and ask them, go find Peter. So these three men left in Joppa to find Peter. Now the beauty of reading Cornelius' story in our text is not only about his faith and his lifestyle, but about God's appearance. How God is bringing a Gentile, unholy person, unclean person to his community. It's not someone else's work. Not through the prophets, not through the disciples, not through somebody else. But God directly came to Cornelius and then God called him as his child. That is the beauty of Cornelius' story. It reminds us of Ephesians chapter 1. Before the foundation, God chose you. That is exactly God's work. Now, what about Peter? The next day, which was the second day from Cornelius' vision, and then Luke tells about Peter's action, what he was doing in our text. It's about lunchtime, so time to eat something. But while Peter was waiting for the meal to be prepared, so Peter decided to go up to pray, and he went to the roof to pray to God. Now we see Peter's lifestyle in Book of Acts chapter 3. We see what he went to the temple to pray with John, and he healed a person. And also we see here and there how Peter prayed to God. But thinking about Peter's prayer life before the Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit came, we know the story of how he did it. When Jesus asked him to pray with him the very last night, Peter failed to pray. But look at his lifestyle in the Book of Acts. Peter changed. He prayed to God. The same thing happening this day. When Peter was about to eat something, meal was not ready, so he decided to pray, went up to the roof and he prayed, and he also saw a vision. Now, Peter's vision was all about unclean and nasty food according to the Old Testament. In verse 11, Peter saw the heaven opened and something like a great sheet and descending, being let down by its corners upon the earth, and in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. Now, the problem of seeing a vision is not about seeing unclean animals in his vision. Because Peter knew how to react when he saw all kinds of these dirty animals, unclean animals. But the real problem was what the voice said in verse 13. The voice, which is God's voice, said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, wait a second. The word kill here is used for sacrificing animal in the Bible. So the voice is actually saying, Peter, hey, Peter, sacrifice the animal and then eat it. It cannot be. Now, as a Jew, Peter knew that it was unlawful to sacrifice these unclean animals. It's not even touch these unclean animals, and it cannot eat them. In the Old Testament, Leviticus 11 talks about all these unclean animals and do not eat them. So the reason in the Bible, the reason for not eating all these unclean food and animals for the Israelite is not about food regulation, but the real thing is God wanted to teach about them holiness. So Peter knew about the holiness as God's people. He has to be separated from these unclean people, unclean animals, unclean things. He is God's people. Leviticus chapter 11 verse 45 says, "For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and you shall therefore be holy. For I am holy." That's the theme of the Leviticus. God is holy, and therefore you must be holy. Therefore, you cannot eat these unclean animals. So Peter's logic is very simple and clear. No, I can't. I have never eaten anything that is common and unclean, he said in verse 14, which is right. He denied to eat these unclean food. Peter must have felt that he was doing really right. Yeah, I'm doing right. But the voice is said again, and then it troubled his heart a lot in verse 15. What God has made clean, do not call common. Now the voice basically said to him like this, "Yes, Peter, you are right. These are unclean animals. But Peter, you are wrong. These are not unclean animals anymore because I, the sovereign God, made them clean." This is what the voice said. And verse 17 tells about Peter's feeling about the vision. In verse 17, now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, he was very confused. The word here, inwardly perplexed, in verse 17 means actually doubting. Because Peter knew what the Old Testament said, and all of a sudden the vision said, hey, take it, eat it, sacrifice it, eat it. So he was doubting about his vision. Now, King James Version translates this particular phrase like this, while Peter, like verse 17, while Peter doubted in himself what the vision which he has seen should mean. He was puzzling about the vision, and he was not sure about the vision. He must have thought that, how come God commanded me to eat these unclean animals? I will not do that. Now, interestingly, the vision happened to him not only one time, but our text, verse 16, says three times. Number three is a very interesting number to Peter. We know why. He must have remembered what he did to the Lord Jesus Christ. He denied him, even cursed him three times. So what if God is testing him again right now? If the vision happens only one time, Peter will say, no, I will not do that. But the vision happened to him three times. This time, Peter must have thought that I cannot fail God's test if this is God's test. So, surely Peter strongly denied and then said that I will not eat this unclean food. But in verse 19, Peter was still confused. And then while Peter was pondering the vision, that means reflecting about the vision. And while Peter was reflecting about the vision, which is verse 19 and 20, he must have heard people outside, people calling his name. But Peter didn't want to go down and see them because the vision made him really troubled heart because of the vision. He wanted to know the meaning of the vision. He had to find out. Then all of a sudden, kind of second vision came to him. The Holy Spirit spoke to him. He was hesitating and thinking about the vision. In verse 20 says, in the 19 and 20, and behold, the three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany with them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Now, two interesting phrases from here, in verse 20. The first one is without hesitation. Now, literal meaning is no doubt, the same word, no doubt. Peter, I know that you're doubting about my vision, my call, but no doubt it. We know that Peter was doubting all things about God's vision in verse 17. Now, God clearly told him that not to doubt about the vision and also the people who were looking for Peter outside. Why? God explains the reason. For I have sent them. So everything happening to Peter is something. Someone is doing. Who's doing it? God is doing it. The word I in the text, in the original language, was added. It's used for, in Greek language, to emphasize the work of God in Peter's vision. Now let's look at Peter's situation a little bit more. Something really weird things are happening. Could not understand all these things around him. And could not understand the meaning of the vision. He didn't want to eat all these unclean animals. What about the visitors? Why strangers were looking for him at this moment? Why they are coming? Maybe coming to arrest me? And he was confused at everything about these unclean animals, all incident happening. And God told him the reason, said that, you know what? Everything happening to you because I have sent them. Because I am doing it. Because I have made them clean. Two times God said that. Because I have made them clean. Because I have sent them. So Peter went down to meet the visitors. Normally we know that Peter would not associate with the Gentiles because they were unclean people. But notice how Peter's reaction was changed in verse 23. He invited them in to be his guest. So they stayed and they ate together the first night. And then Peter decided to go to see Cornelius. Now, verse 24 and then later, Luke tells about the gospel. And verse 22 tells about how Cornelius felt about Peter's visitation. He was very excited. He was expecting him to come to his house. Cornelius knew that Peter was coming to his home anytime. So he was so excited to meet him because he wanted to know about Jesus Christ, as I read already, verse 33. And his excitement is described in verse 24, and called together his relatives and close friends. Now we have to think about that. He was a Gentile, right? Now, but he could not keep his good news about knowing Jesus Christ. He cannot keep that inside. He had to share with other people. So he called his friends, relatives, and come and join me. He had invited his many people. We see how much he was excited about knowing Jesus Christ at this moment. We wonder how many of us actually right now are excited about the gospel. Are we telling the story of Jesus Christ to our relatives, even close friends, when we have chance? Because when we think of Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ, when we think of His grace upon me, that reason makes us really excited. So we cannot hold it. We have to take it out to somewhere, to some place. And we have to share that good news with others. Like a Cornelius. Or we're not telling anything about Jesus Christ after we leave the church. Because why? We don't get excited anymore. We heard so many things about Jesus Christ. We went to the Bible study group meetings and everything. We learned about Him. Nothing anymore. No more excitement. Now, Peter was so amazed, surprised by many people sitting in front of him, all Gentile people at Cornelius' house. As a Jew, he should not be there. He should not be associated with all of them because they are all unclean people. However, he knew that God made them clean, and then God has called him to go there. So Peter says to them, "I came without objection, and I asked them why you sent for me." So he asked them why you need me. So Cornelius told Peter about what he saw in his vision in verse 33, and he said, "We are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So what you can say, "Hey Peter, tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ." But once again, we see how much Cornelius wanted to know and hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell me everything about the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Peter proclaimed the gospel. This is a very exciting moment. And verse 38, Peter begins speaking about the gospel. He said, verse 38, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power." This is the beginning of the gospel. Everything what Jesus did during his ministry on earth was from God because God anointed him. Everything what Jesus did was God's power. And then everything, God's salvation in him is also God's plan because God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. Jesus was the one, the Messiah, who came to the world to present the gospel to the people. God has anointed him. And verse 38 said, "Because also God was with him." This particular phrase reminds us of what John proclaimed in John chapter 1 and verse 1 and 3. "In the beginning was God." There was a word, and the word was God, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus was God. And he is the creator of the world.
And Peter said, verse 39, however, the problem is that God has anointed him and God was with him. He is a Messiah. But the problem is, verse 39, the world and people in the world did not recognize him at all. As we already studied in the book of Acts, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the religious leaders rejected the Messiah. They even crucified and killed Christ on the cross. They denied Christ. And then even people thought everything was done and finished. No more Jesus, no more the movement, new movement, because Jesus was dead. But Peter told Cornelius another difference there. But, verse 40, but God raised him. God raised him. People thought that he did die. No more Jesus Christ. But God, mighty God, raised him on the third day and made him to appear. The Almighty God raised Christ from the dead. Jesus conquered the death, the curse of our sin. And Paul says about it in Romans chapter 6 and verse 8 and 9. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And we know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Even Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. So there is a relationship, because the mighty God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He will do the same thing for you. He will raise you from your death. He will make you, he will give you a new body. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's promise, God's evidence. Because we know the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his promise is now ours. Our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. And we will be like him. And Peter tells what Jesus said in verse 42. And he commanded us to preach, which means proclaim, to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. If I were Cornelius, if I were sitting in front of Peter's preaching, now I would be really shocked with this statement. Peter is telling you that God has anointed Christ, God was with him, but people killed him, but God raised him. That's kind of awesome story. Yeah, that is great. But here what Peter said is, God appointed him, Jesus Christ, as a judge of the living and the dead. We are called to testify. This is what Peter said. We are called to testify that Jesus Christ is a judge of the living and the dead. In other words, Jesus is King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, Revelation 19:16. Another means he is the Messiah. He is a true ruler. He is a Savior. And he concludes his message in verse 43. And everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins through his name. Only his name. Only his name. So the message of Jesus Christ is not only for the Jews, but for everyone. The message of Jesus Christ is not for only a nation, but every nation. For all tribes and all people and all languages. Then Peter finally says in verse 34, that's why he realized that God shows no partiality. As John says, as we look at in children's sermon, for God so loved the world. The Bible doesn't say that. So God so loved only these people. But so God loved, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Jesus Christ is the evidence of God's love for you and me. Romans 5 and 8. Yes, therefore we know Peter's conclusion is true.
Jesus Christ is the judge of the dead and living. You and me, we were Gentiles. We were unclean people. We were sinners before God. But as Peter said, God showed His love and His mercy and His grace in Jesus Christ. And God has called you and me. And God made you and me as His holy people. God made you and me as a clean people. In the 1 Peter chapter 2 and 9. Even Paul says, because of that is God's love is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. It's really interesting how the Holy Spirit came to the house members of Cornelius in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking and saying these things, he was talking about the gospel, how Jesus came, how he died, how God raised him, all kind of awesome story. While he was talking these things in verse 44, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. So it's not about Peter's mighty work. It's not about Peter's authority. But it's the work of God during his message. Peter was speaking about Jesus Christ, but Holy Spirit just came upon them. And verse 45 and 46 tell more about the power of the Holy Spirit for the Gentiles. In verse 45, the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out. And verse 46, speaking in tongues and extolling God, which means glorifying or magnifying God. Now, this is a very interesting point. Cornelius and his family members were, even his close friends, they didn't baptize yet at this moment. But the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't need to be baptized. No, not that way. Because they were actually eventually baptized in the name of Jesus Christ later. But what the text tells us about is the power of God and His salvation plan. The sovereign God visited Cornelius, not of people, but the sovereign God visited Cornelius. The sovereign God called Peter. The sovereign God poured His Spirit upon them. The sovereign God revealed Himself to these Gentile people. So everything is the work of the sovereign God. The same thing is true for you and me. We were called, we were elected, and we were washed, and we were sanctified, and we were justified in the name of Jesus Christ. Because the work of the Holy Spirit, it's God's working in us. The Cornelius' story opens a new chapter of God's salvation story. Because the message of Jesus Christ reached to the Gentiles, unclean people. Many Gentiles became God's holy people. That's why chapter 10 is an awesome chapter. We know what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We see how the gospel of Jesus Christ is spreading throughout the world and His word is true. We see the Gentiles coming to God's family. Now, this story and God's call for you and me, now it is ours. It's not Cornelius's or only Peter's. It's all, everything is ours. We must be ready to bring the message of Jesus Christ to the world. We must be ready to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to other nations. We must be ready to open a new chapter of God's salvation story for our nation or even for the next generation. What the world really needs is not a new leader or awesome leader or a new plan to solve lots of problems. The world needs the gospel, the message of God's salvation plan, the message of Jesus Christ, who is the judge and the living and the dead. What about our nation? What our nation really needs is not a great, awesome president who could solve all kinds of troubles and problems and issues and even the issues of racial discrimination that we see recently. We will be always different, like Gentiles and Jewish people, always different. And people will be always fighting against each other because different issues, different agendas. And people always blaming others for differences. Nothing can unite us. Nothing can save us. But our text tells that, but God, who is working in the life of Cornelius, who shows no partiality, God can unite us in Jesus Christ. So I truly believe that this message is for our nation. Our nation needs Jesus Christ. And that the world needs the message of Jesus Christ. As God opened a new chapter, we have to be in that story. We have to open. We have to answer God's call. We have to get into God's new chapter like a Peter and Cornelius. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful chapter that we looked at today. Peter could not believe that he could eat all kinds of unclean food and he could associate with unclean people, which is Gentile people. But God clearly said two times, because I made them clean, because I have sent them to you. The Lord, because of you, brought us to your grace. Because you loved us, we are here today. But Lord, we want to share this great news with other people. As Cornelius invited his friends and relatives, we want to do that, Lord. Would you please help us? Would you please use our church? Would you please use our gifts? Would you please help us to go to the world and go to our nation and help us to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead. We pray, your Son, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.